Questions like, why am I here? Am I important? Do I have a purpose? Does anyone believe in me? And last week we discovered some of the answers that Genesis 1 and 2 gave us. So here's a quick synopsis. We are created by God. God calls us good. We're actually created actually in His image. So we're important and we're invaluable to God. Yeah, we're small and we're weak, but God says we are His prized creation. We are even like God in many ways, He says. God has given us a purpose, and we are actually to walk with Him in our days and to govern, help govern and shape the world we live in. We're called to work. We're called to rest. We are special. We are special. And God wants to do great things in us and through us. So there's your recap. So now imagine again, if you were with us last week, we're imagining ourselves in a great theater. And it's now time for Act 2. And the curtains open. And you see plants and you see animals everywhere. All you can see is this garden of beauty full of berries and flowers and creatures. And the sun shines bright above the garden, giving light and warmth to God's creation. And Adam and Eve had everything they need. There's a tree in the garden, though, that's about to make history. Enter temptation. Enter the snake. Since the evil one can't directly overthrow God, he will corrupt his prized creation. So he plants doubt and mistrust in their minds. So what do these people do with all they've been given? They think to themselves, well, we don't really want to answer to anyone. We want to be in charge. We want to be like God. So they become too curious for their own good, or too greedy, or both. And they go beyond their limits that God had set, and they seek new ways to fulfill their needs. So they taste, and humankind is quickly plunged into a crisis. The world becomes full of selfishness, arrogance, lust, greed, anger, violence, and God's heart is filled with pain. Yet God's imprint is still there, but it's tainted now, it's polluted. Humankind loses the trust and they find guilt. They lose identity and they find shame. And then, at the end of that, God drives man and woman from the garden. And the curtain closes. End of Act 2. This is week 2 of our series of finding your story in God's story. See, we can look at the Bible not just as little bitty stories, but as one big story with 6 overarching acts that carry through the Bible. And this is Act 2. The series is also here to inspire you and to encourage you and to even challenge you to read the Word of God. Please read the Word of God. Again, check out your sermon applications and the bulletins. You can challenge yourself to check one off and get going. Every day, or as often as you can remember, start soaking that into your soul. Now, each week I also give you a tool to help the Bible come alive when you read it. And last week I talked about using your imagination when you read, to imagine your senses, your hearing, your taste, your smell, and just imagine, feel everything that's happening in the Bible. See it, touch it. So this week I'm going to give you another tool. Pray the words. Pray the words. So like today, for instance, Genesis 3. When you read the story, pray about temptation. Pray about how God wants you to understand what Adam and Eve went through and what temptation does for you and how it gets you and how it lures you in. Then pray for God's rescue, His deliverance from temptation. Pray the words. So after today, I will have preached on 3 chapters of the Bible. That means I'm going to have to cover 1,186 chapters in the next 4 weeks. With God, all things are possible. So let's dig a little deeper into Genesis chapter 3. If you want to follow along, turn to the third chapter. It's the first book of the Bible. It's the third chapter. I'm going to point out a few verses along the way. We're going to jump around just a little bit, but it's going to be progressive. So the very first verse of chapter 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve, and he starts with a simple question. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree? You could almost hear him underline the word really. Did God really say that? He's like mocking God. He's wanting to plant some doubt about God's goodness in Adam and Eve. He wants them to believe that God really doesn't have their best interest at heart. Maybe God isn't that good. And he continues to plant doubt as he gets bolder. And in verse 3, he goes as far as to say, Satan says, you will not surely die. That's just foolishness. You're not going to die if you eat the fruit. He tells them that actually if they eat from the tree, they're going to become like God. Besides, the fruit looked pretty good. It looked pretty tasty. So they ate it. Now, we're not totally sure why God did not want to eat them from, why he did not want them to eat from that tree. But he knew. He knew it would not be good for them. I kind of put it in the test category, don't you think? This was a test. Their curiosity and doubt in God's goodness led them into this crisis. They wanted wisdom, but they wanted it through disobedience. They wanted greatness, but they wanted it through greed. So they ate. And their eyes were opened at that point. Satan was correct. Well, at least in a way. See, they got the knowledge of good and evil, but not in the way they hoped. Now, Dr. Mills will tell you, there's a big difference between as a doctor knowing the difference about a disease and actually a person experiencing a disease. I think Adam and Eve wanted to know about it, knowledge of it, but instead, they got the disease. They experienced it. So now they're full of this disease. And they knew it was their fault, so they hid from God. But God came searching for them. Even in the midst of all this, God comes searching for his people. And in verse 9, God says the words, "Where are you?" Now, of course, we believe God ultimately knew where they were. But he needed to say those words to them. There was now distance. There was now a separation. And they experienced some type of fear for the first time. And God confronts them. Now, what do they do when God confronts? Well, Adam, he blames God and Eve, both. He says, "Well, you put the tree here, God. And then Eve gave me the fruit. I'm innocent." Eve, on the other hand, says, blames the serpent. Okay? There's lots of blaming going on. But in the midst of all that, in verse 15, it's interesting. It's kind of like almost tucked in there, like it's just a little bitty thing that you can easily miss. God would foretell of one who would one day crush the head of the serpent. Even in the midst of all that, God had a plan. But God would give out punishment as well. He would tell Eve that she would be punished by, that she would have to pain in her childbirth, and that her husband would start ruling over her. Adam got punished because now all of a sudden his work would change. It wasn't just about joy and fulfillment, and it was also about toil and frustration and things not going right when you work. And so they were banished from the garden. God's original route to eternal life was now closed. And ever since that day, humankind has been different. We are still beloved. We're still valuable to God. But now we have trouble believing that. We're still in his image, but now we have some poison mixed in. We're still given a purpose, but many people don't even discover it. I remember the time in my life where I got the most in trouble with my parents. Yep. I think it was going into my freshman year of high school. And we were in a summer league. It was summer. We were going to summer league basketball camp in Lincoln, Nebraska, about 30 miles away from our home. Okay. And my older brother, Dave, was our coach, and he was also our ride because we couldn't drive at that point. And we were having fun in the big city. We were playing basketball, and that was just the start. We were going into movies, and we were having pizza. And, man, we had spent lots of that summer just staying out late. And it came down to our last game. I don't even remember if we won a game that summer, but it wasn't about the basketball. It was about all the stuff afterwards. But my parents had kind of had enough. They said, well, you know, you've been having a lot of fun this summer, and, you know, that's great, but this is an early afternoon game. You can still go out and still be home in a reasonable time. So we said, oh, yeah, sure. Off we went. And after the game, we agreed we could still catch a matinee and still be home in a decent time. Then we ran into some girls at the theater. Always the women. And we quickly paired up. It was all pretty innocent. It really was. But I'll have you know, I was the first one who held hands that night. I know you're impressed. After the game, we took a walk with the girls, and before we knew it, it was 1 a.m. I seriously had no time, had no idea what time it was. We took off for home. We live out in the country. We pulled in a long driveway, and we shut off the engine just as we started in the driveway. Turn off the lights, shut off the engine, coast to a stop. Oh, dear Lord, let them be asleep. Help them to have fallen asleep. We tiptoed up the steps. We opened the door to the porch and discovered our parents on the porch waiting for us. Busted. Grounded. Ugh, summer days. Oh, ripped at the seams. But oh, those summer nights. Movie? Greece. We have a bent towards sin, my friends. We have even a desire sometimes, a craving for sin. Although we are valuable, we are broken. Sin has a power to ruin our lives, separate us from a right relationship with God, to get us off on the wrong track. We need to repent. We need to become accountable. But that doesn't mean beating ourselves up. So how do we do that? See, children don't have to be trained to be bad. And adults, come on. We don't have to be trained either. We have learned. See, our understanding at this point sometimes differs from God's understanding of good and evil. We still have the privilege of being in God's image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but this sin has broken off our relationship. We are now tainted, and it is very serious. You know, one of the most serious verses in the Bible for me is James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles on one point, is guilty of breaking it all. I don't care how good you think you've lived your life. You're still broken. You can't compare yourself to other people. When you serve a holy God, I don't understand it all totally, but to be in perfect community with God, we need to be holy as well. And if we commit any sin, we are corrupted. Are Adam and Eve to blame for all this? Can we blame our sinful nature on them? That's a hard question. Do you think I should have tried that excuse with my parents when I came home that night? Sorry, Mom and Dad. Not my fault, though. Adam and Eve sure messed me up. I don't think they would have bought it. But it's kind of easy to think that even when you read Romans chapter 7, verse 20, you hear Paul just aching with his sin. He said, "It is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." Now, if you watched any good science fiction movie, or any bad science fiction movie, there's people that are often taken over by aliens, right? And the alien gets them to do all types of things that the person wouldn't normally do. So is that kind of like the sin? In a way, yes. In a way, no. In the way, yes, it does. It's helpful to think about it being something that's been put in us. It's not part of our original design. It's not totally who we are. But if we're not careful, we go too far with it. And we use it as an excuse for our sinful behavior. Right? Because, hey, my sin's not bad compared to the, you know, serial killer. Not bad compared to this guy, I know. And it doesn't work that way. Humankind broke trust with God. We have a broken relationship. It also affects our relationship with one another. Here are a few things that Adam and Eve were guilty of in that garden that we are still guilty of today. Number one, we like to hide in our sin. Yeah, we tend to want to hide. Just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. They tried to hide from God. So do we. We hide from God. We hide from each other. Don't you wonder what would have happened when Adam and Eve sinned if they would have just owned it and confessed it and didn't hide? Now, again, they fell. I mean, sin was going to be a huge consequence no matter what. But you wonder if they had just owned it. And yet wonder what our church would be like today if people owned their sin and they just owned it. If we were real with each other, we were real with just a few people and we just confessed. We don't confess in the church today. It's too Catholic or whatever. I don't know what it is. But it's powerful. What would it be like if we were open enough and instead we hide in our A, anger, B, bitterness, C, control, and that's the first three letters. Number two, we like to blame others. Just as Adam blamed God and Eve blamed the serpent, we like to blame others. And I'm telling you, my friends, Satan may tempt you, but it's your choice if you're going to give in. He's not the one that made you do it. Your parents raised you and yes, bent you a certain direction, and sometimes it may not have always been perfect or even close to perfect, but you still have a choice to the way you live. We hope blame others for their splinter, hoping that, again, we take some attention off the plank in our own eye. Number three, we like to lie. Adam and Eve, in a sense, lied in the garden, so do we. And what's even worse is lying to each other. We like to lie to ourselves. Oh, sin isn't that big a deal. It's part of life. Try telling God that in your prayers. Try telling His Son on the cross that your sin is not that big a deal. Maybe we don't totally get it, but God does. Our sin destroys us and separates us from the only hope we have. It breaks us. We're not just cracked. We're broken. So number four, we like to be proud. As we unpeel the layers of sin, you kind of wonder, okay, what's at the bottom? What's the one that starts us off? Now, I really can't say this with complete confidence, but I wonder if pride is at the root of our sin. Because when we fail to trust that God is sovereign, that God is totally good and knows what we should have and what we shouldn't, when we fail to do that, it's because we think in some way our way is better. I got a better plan, God. I'm going to go another way. Because you know what? I don't think you got this one right. People need to know who they are. Genesis 1 and 2, you need to understand how valuable and treasured and created good, like God, prized creation, you are. Genesis 1 and 2, you need to understand the bad and the ugly. Genesis 3, fallen, sinful, broken, diseased, selfish. And there are people that just embrace this, and there are people that just embrace this. And you've got to know both. So are we doomed to sin? Big theological question. Let me give you my answer. Again, this may not be exactly where you come out with this. Imagine how many times a day you have an opportunity to sin. Even just a quick evil thought. Now, I realize sometimes you do it kind of subconsciously, but just even think of all the times you do it consciously. You start to think evil thoughts. A lie. A jealous. A bad thing about someone else. And then also notice that you have a bent towards sin that has been passed down from Adam and Eve. You've inherited that. Okay? Then also keep in mind that you're weak and you're ignorant and you're somewhat limited. Just we all are by being human. I'm more often more sinful when I'm tired. I'm tired all the time, so you guys are in trouble. We're going to sin. We're going to sin. But it is still a choice we make. It's still a choice we make. So what are we going to do? We can blame other people, or we can take ownership. We dare not be proud before God. If you read the New Testament about Jesus' life, he was the hardest on the people who had it all, who thought they had it all together. People say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, in some ways that's terrible. In some ways that's true. That's okay. We all fail to live up to what we believe, don't we? We all do. Sin is bigger, though, than breaking the rules, my friends. It's asking God to step down from his throne and for us to sit in the throne. And that's not something to be taken lightly. I'm going to ask the worship team to start making their way up to the front. And as I wrap this up, I'm going to say sin does two things to us. One, it alienates us from God. And two, it makes us dreadfully selfish. What way are you going to seek a solution? We all have the same desires. A person of pride will seek them in perverted ways. A humble person will fall at the feet of Jesus. We all look for significance, security, innocence, intimacy, and hope. Are we going to continue to hide in our sin, blame others, lie to everyone, including ourselves, and act out of pride? These are the same questions Adam and Eve were struggling with as they left the garden. And nothing's changed. We're still living the life like them. And that's how your story folds into his story. If you've never just had that heart-wrenching prayer to God about your sin, I'd really advise you just confess. And if you need someone, a friend in the church, a pastor, to do that with you, boy, that's the great thing about our job. We'd love to do that with people. Get right with God. So how do God's people respond? We're going to journey the rest of the Old Testament in 1 week next week. And we're going to see how God's people went forward. We'll see you then. Oh, Lord, may we understand the disease inside of each of us each and every day. But, Lord, with the disease, we need a great physician. And we're so glad you just long to come to us and be our healer. In your name we pray. Amen.